Thank you, everyone. Well, good morning. Thank you for welcoming me and for allowing me the privilege of talking about my most favourite person ever. He is Jesus. And it is an incredible honour and a privilege to talk to you about him. As we've been sharing over the last few weeks, Advent is a time of preparation, a time to prepare our hearts for his peace, his love, his joy, and to realise again that he is our hope. And it's a time to prepare our hearts for the King who has come, the King who is here, and the King who will come again. It's a time to reflect and be inspired again by the one who is our eternal everything, Jesus the Christ. Clark family are going to come up now, and they're going to read the reading for us.
John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that there was true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as received him, to them he gave the right to become
children of God.
To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, our wonderful Clark family. Thank you. And from those incredible verses in at the beginning of John 1, this morning I'm just going to pick out a couple of things that I really believe the Lord wants us to look at more closely. Just before that, I'd like to pray, if that's okay. Lord, we've prayed this already this morning, but I just want to pray that again, Lord, that we have eyes to see you, Jesus, in everything, that we have ears to hear your voice, to know your voice, and not just for today, to heed your voice, that forever voice that draws us closer. Let our hearts be open to you. Heal us of our striving, Lord, as we soften our hearts towards you to understand even more of your eternal mercy, your amazing grace, and your forever love. Let us know you more, deeper, wider, higher, broader. Holy Spirit, come and inspire us to that place of wonder again today. Amen. So those verses, I'm going to read from 4, 5 and 9 of John 1. In him was life, the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. My first memorable encounter with God came to me through his light. Although I can attempt to describe that light, I can't explain it. But it is how he came to me as a four-year-old child. One morning, I was sent off to Sunday school, just a short walk up the road. Some of you may know it. This tiny Norman church in Clure. Although my parents weren't churchgoers, they did believe in God. As I entered in this small and ancient room, with its old wooden furniture, musty smell, goes very nicely with old buildings, and decorative cobwebs, I remember feeling quite alone. There I sat with a stranger, the Sunday school teacher, and possibly one or two other children. She began teaching the story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. As she continued in her very gentle and child-friendly way, a shaft of light streamed through a small ancient window up on the right-hand side, lighting up the whole area and bringing hues of colour into that dark and dusty room. At that moment, I heard a voice, and he said to me, "You are mine." And I knew I was his. And I carried those words with me all through what were often the very dark days of a very sad childhood. I carried his light in me, knowing I belonged to him. And he stooped down and shone his light into my life, a sign and a wonder. Today I carry those words in my heart like precious jewels. I'm glad to say that I no longer carry the sorrow of those sad days. His healing power in my life is quite extraordinary. It is amazing. But I still live in awe of why he, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty God, would choose to reveal himself to this little girl. And I received him into my heart that day, not knowing anything about a prayer of salvation, knowing nothing of the Bible, but knowing him as my everything and the ever-increasing light in my life. Jesus is my joy, and he is my wonder. So we've been looking at, haven't we, at wonder as we've gone through this Advent series. And I think it is worth having a look at that word, because we all have very definite ideas of what we think that might mean. In the dictionary, it says, a feeling of amazement and admiration caused by something beautiful, remarkable, or unfamiliar. Similar words would be awe, fascination, surprise, astonishment. But for us, wonder is more than an emotion, and it's more than an intellectual journey and a thinking. For us, it's something that moves us on a deeper level, a spiritual experience requiring a spiritual response. That response being awe, honour, rejoicing, and of course, as our wonderful band this morning have been taking us into a place of thanksgiving, thankfulness for him and all he has done for us. And as I've been reflecting on this whole series and what wonder really is, I've asked myself, why do I not spend more time in awe of the ever-present God? And here's a very honest account, get ready for it, of what draws me away from him and what I think drains the wonder out of my life. So are you ready? Hold on to your seats. Okay. Doubt and disappointment. In the word it says, come boldly, O believer, for despite the whisperings of Satan and the doubtings of your own heart, you are greatly beloved. Here's my big one. Independence. Why do I think I can do a better job than the Almighty God? You covered that this morning, Annie, didn't you? Why do I make myself king in my life? It is one of those things that I will always journey. God knows it. I know it. Self-satisfaction comes with that, of course. I've done a good job. Unforgiveness. How often has someone hurt us and we've held it in here? That draws us away from God. Selfishness. Well, I like to do things my way. And we know we're all born. Me, myself, and I. Oh, and sorry, I forgot about me. And worst of all, I think in our society is the epidemic of busyness and preoccupation. Time is holy. In the Bible, the very first thing God made holy was a day. To you and me, that's the seventh day of the week. It's time. And it's time set apart for the one who is holy. The one who is otherness. The one who is separate. The one who is unique. That time should be holy, separate, and unique. It says in Genesis 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work. Oh, he had a rest. His work, which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. How many times do we rest? And actually, I don't know about you, but I love my iPhone. But if I'm really honest, I've almost got to a point of idolizing that thing. It was almost the worst thing I could ever do was access my emails and Facebook on a phone. At least when my phone was my phone, it was just a telephone conversation and that was the end of it. And we can so easily give in to that, can't we? We can so easily create those habits that become dishonoring to him. They draw us away from him. We started this series, some of you who were here will remember, perhaps Jonathan read from the scriptures of Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me, he says. Not the project, the activity, the job. The iPhone, the iPad, the telly, or Facebook. Since then, God has said, 2 weeks later, come to me. Be still and know that I am God. Fairly soon we'll be spending some time being quiet before God. We're going to play our fabulous Rimmer production, our video wonder. As you spend those minutes with him, I would encourage you to ask him, what draws me? What is drawing me away from you? The eternal word. In preparing for this morning, I've been reminded again that apart from our own stories of encounter, everything that anyone would ever want to know about Jesus is in this book. Here. He's the living expression, the eternal word. In fact, what I've just said is in this book, the book we call the Bible. John says, all that is written here is given to you so that you will fully believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the Son of God. And through faith in him, you will experience eternal life by the power of his name. That's in John 2, John 20. That name, Jesus, the Christ, calls us, calls you by name. His word says, believe, fully believe, trust, fully trust. I'm going to go back to John 1:1 now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, he is, and he is to come. Let's just say that together from holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He, Jesus Christ, is the Word, the eternal Word, the forever utterance, who was and is and will be at our continual choice, our forever life changer. This, what is in this book, is your forever life changer. I absolutely love that picture, that profile of that baby. Isn't he gorgeous? Jesus, the Son of God, was in the beginning. Before time began, he took a creative part in creation. In Genesis 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Fast forward approximately 4,000 years, and a lot of moaning, groaning, and sinning in between, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before Jesus' birth had been 400 years of silence, absolutely nothing heard from God. The heavens were silent. And then, signs from heaven. A bright shining star, and skies filled with the angelic host, proclaiming glad tidings of great joy. And the earth is excited. The long-awaited king, the Messiah, has come. The one who will rescue his people. The Son of God is here. As a baby. A fragile and vulnerable child. John 1:14 continues, "And we beheld his glory." In the Passion it says, "And we gazed upon the splendor of his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. He's the one. Set your hearts on him." Behold. The word behold. Let's have a quick look at that. To see or observe something or someone, especially of remarkable or impressive nature. To contemplate, perceive. To feast one's eyes upon. To intimately encounter. We rewind to verse 1 in John 1. And the Word was with God. That word with means face to face. It interprets intimately encountering. Imagine, if you will, the iconic nativity scene. Now, if you want to close your eyes, that's fine. If you like to imagine with your eyes closed. Let me just say, we don't want any two-dimensional silhouettes. So artists, designers, sci-fi geeks, eat your heart out. That scene is God's love on display. We see the star of Bethlehem for all to see. Its magnificence, its radiance lights up the night sky, announcing the glory of God's arrival. And who are our gazers? We see the shepherds. Poor, hardened to life shepherds, visited by the angelic host, the one who is Christ the Lord, has arrived. Go and gaze upon the King of Kings, your Saviour. I think I'd be awestruck. Awestruck enough if I'd been visited by Gabriel and the heavenly host, and then invited to go and visit a royal visitor. We see the wise men. These men from the east came looking for the one who had been born to save his people from sin. It says, where is this newborn who is the King of the Jews? We saw his star and we have followed it all the way to worship him. The star they had first seen in the east reappeared. A miracle, of course. that overjoyed and enraptured them. The star led them to a place where Jesus lay, and as soon as they saw him, they bowed down and worshipped him. They came face to face with God. And our main players, Joseph and Mary, as they held and beheld their precious newborn baby, the Son of God who has come to rescue the world. They came face to face with God. Of course, we know what happened to their precious son. He was born to die, to be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. But our God is not dead. He is. Should we do it again? Our God's not dead. He's alive. He is. And the one who is faithful and unchanging. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Throughout the New Testament, we see miracles and signs and wonders. Water becomes wine, blind men see. People are raised from the dead. The rejected become the accepted. The one who was is still in the signs and wonders business. He is still transforming lives as he offers his love, his healing hand, his incomparable peace. He is the unchanging life changer. The one who is Emmanuel, God with us. Not God was with us and left, but God with us. And his work in the earth has not stopped. He is faithful through the ages. And the one who is dwells in us. Even though Jesus is not walking on this planet with us in person today, he gave us an eternal promise. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Saviour, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be with to you a friend just like me. And he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. But you will know him intimately, because he will make his home in you and will live inside you. I promise that I will never leave you helpless, nor abandon you as orphans. That's in John 14 from the Passion. He comes near in order for us to come near. Since the beginning, our loving Creator, our eternal God, the eternal Word, has been pursuing us and drawing us closer to him. And he is always inviting us to move closer to him so that we can be fully his. Let us not let him go, nor put him who is our royal visitor in the anteroom whilst we're busy running our own lives. Let us live life continually refreshed, allowing him to satiate our soul, letting his grace flow in us and through us. Let us be a people full of life, like rivers of living waters. The one who is to come. We can sing that song, can't we? O come, Emmanuel. Historically. That may be subconsciously that we sing it historically, but in fact, we can sing that in the present and future tenses. Oh, come now, God, with me, be in every moment of my life. And here is his response. And know that I am with you always, yes, to the end of time. I have been rescued. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He was and is to come, the greatest creator. The greatest God. The greatest love. The greatest gift.